Is there anybody that's never read Jude?
Yeah.
Who?
Me.
Okay.
Can't find it.
Go to Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation in the back of the Bible.
Oh,
and it's just before it.
Flip back to chapter 1.
I was going to the wrong page.
13.
Louis has really... Louis likes Jude. He can find it. There was fundamentally two, immediately after, historically, immediately after the burst of evangelism that went on in the church, there were a whole lot of, I mean, obviously everything was against the church, but there were three things, fundamentally, there were two things that were going on that were pulling away from faith and pulling away from the doctrine in which they've been delivered. One was the apparent one, was legalism. Everybody wanted to know, well, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? How do you do this? What do you do this? As opposed to faith. The other was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism had two tenets, two primary streams of its philosophy. It was mystical, so therefore it was attractive from that standpoint. But Gnosticism, there were the two branches. The first branch, in effect, said that, and this is the branch that was most typified here, is that since the spirit is all good, and that of the flesh or the senses is all evil, then it doesn't matter what we do as a, you might as well just party down 24 hours a day. There was incredible license that flowed from it, even historically in the groups. And this is one of the reasons they stopped the agape feasts on Friday evenings, is because of the drunken revelry. And there was thievery, and I mean anything went. And the other branch of Gnosticism, you understand the first branch. I mean, that's what most of you are guilty of, so you probably understand it. The second branch is what, if I had my way, what I would be guilty of. And that is, it's where all of the thinking of monasticism came from, where since the spirit is good, the world is evil, then the best thing that can be done is to escape and go in the mountains, or even go to jail, or go somewhere where you're not troubled with all of the things of the world. Well, both of these forms of Gnosticism are addressed in the book of Jude. That's why the book of Jude was written. Now, it's an interesting, otherwise you look at it and you won't understand it, unless you understand who it's to and what it's about. It was written about the same time the book of Revelation was. So it was written in 66 or 67 AD. Jude is the brother of James. And so tonight we're going to read both Jude and James. But anyway, do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved or sanctified in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, obviously, he's referring to a letter that he wrote previously, which there's no record of. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, what the hell does that mean? You know what lascivious means?
It's kind of like wanting, abandoned, fulfilling your own, your total depravity of all your desires.
Yeah, well, it's sensual excess. In any arena, it could be food, could be sex, could be drinking, could be drugs. It's any arena in which there is sensual excess. But it's not just sensual excess, it's sensual excess that is accepted, is the idea behind lasciviousness. Now, I'm going to try to tie all this back into imaginations, so bear with me. But I want you to understand that you can frustrate the grace of God by your own effort, by legalism, by the how-tos, by trying to be perfected after the flesh. And you, on the one hand, and you can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness on the other hand. Understand that in this, again, it's part of this creative tension that continues on always. All right. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens in lasciviousness? And what is that, and how is that denying the Lord? Fundamentally, lasciviousness means that you do not believe that there is a propensity or possibility for the soul and the body to be sanctified. But you only believe that it's possible for the spirit to be sanctified. You understand that? So if you, by nature, believe that it's not possible to sanctify the soul, and all of you know the soul is your emotions, your will, your mind, your intellect, it's the thing that makes you you. If you don't think it's possible to sanctify the soul and the body, then by definition, you will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, there are some of you that are guilty of this. You secretly do not believe that God has the efficacy to transfigure you. And therefore, you are full of the leaven of the Sadducees. You understand? Mm-hmm. And there's you're not the only one. You understand? Mm-hmm. You understand? Mm-hmm. If you don't believe, and again, believe, remember what I'm saying. Believe isn't just an intellectual act, it's pistos, it's action. So you don't believe that God can sanctify the soul and the body. Therefore, by definition, if you're walking in lasciviousness, you're walking in sloth. And by definition, the word sloth means illegitimate child or bastard, because you don't endure chastisement. Do you see the loop? The gestalt, if you will. Now, the reason you don't believe is because of your own imagination, or in this case, idolatry. You have a fixed image of the efficacy of Christ. Therefore, you have created a golden calf. And therefore, you are just as the children of Israel, when Moses went on Mount Sinai, You've created the golden calf, and therein you party down. And you accept that as standard behavior. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Please holler if you don't understand what I'm talking about. If you accept that position, you have one lot. You're only... You are to be destroyed. You will be wiped off the face of the earth. Just as it's you can go read about it in Exodus if you want to. But all of your understanding about the Bible, all your revelation is as meaningless as dust of the earth. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now that's what's on the one hand. On the other hand, as you began in spirit, but you're going to be perfected by flesh. Well, both of them, their end is destruction. Not to be trifled with. This is at least as serious as last night. And the reason is that you refuse to wait on the Lord. Follow your own imagination. Therefore, you refuse to you have a need or a desire or a want. The best example of this is masturbation. We've talked about this before. You desire a mate, and you say, "Oh God, give me a mate." And rather than waiting, which in this case, waiting is the act of faith. It's faithing. You take it in hand, and you have a false wife or husband. Am I communicating? Mm-hmm. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that wait for him. Let's go on. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the... And again, lasciviousness, it doesn't... That's not just sexual. There's all kinds of lasciviousness. Okay, let me go on. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And again, believe not is apistos. That it's action. I can't tell you that enough. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers. What the hell's a filthy dreamer?
Filthy is in imagination.
Okay, what is a dreamer then? Someone who, in this case, it's particularly one who lives in their imagination. You understand? What's going on with you?
Well, again, I don't know what's going on with me, but here's what's being said right now. One who lives in his imagination, it sounds like the ones who just went ahead and did it instead of doing it in their imagination. And it sounds like the ones who removed themselves and went to the mountains were attempting to cast down those things by not being exposed to them.
These were the filthy dreamers. Okay, let's go on. Maybe it'll compute. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities.
What does speak evil of dignities mean?
Speak evil of those in authority. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now what the hell is that about? Again,
I don't know.
Me neither.
Doesn't it bother you not to know what stuff is about if it's in the Bible?
That's the stuff I don't know.
I never read this before.
I've been worried all the time.
Same book.
Same book, for real.
It worries me when you sit there and read it and then look at me like this. That's what it worries.
So it does worry us.
Inappropriate time.
Like, please tell me, Harry.
Does anybody know what verse 9 and 10 is about? Or 9?
Well, the way I see it is that he didn't exercise himself in things too high for it.
Yet Michael, do you know who Michael is?
The archangel.
He's numero two-o.
Yeah.
Not
numero uno.
Huh? He's a heavy dude. He's a big dude. Remember we studied Michael and all the time when we were studying Abraham and stuff? Okay. What?
No,
it
wasn't
here. Oh. Mike, this is a quote from one of the Apocrypha. One of the books that's not in the present-day Bible. I mean, there's all kinds of them. You don't know they're there, but this is an obvious one because The point is, what happened? There's all kinds of stories about what in the hell happened to Moses. What happened to his body?
They buried him on a mountain, didn't they?
Where? It doesn't say. What happened? Anyway, there was this allegedly this great argument between Satan and Michael. And this is when
Michael didn't speak for himself.
Michael didn't speak of himself.
Just like Christ did.
Right. Okay, now what's the opposition to that? All of this is about, if you could only see it, is about taking a stand. And this, about, it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, or speak evil of authority.
Taking a stand.
Okay?
Yeah, and a while ago you were talking about the excess of the flesh, and you said that those who do it and think it's right.
Right. That's the taking the stand. But, I mean, that's one element of it.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. In other words, all their judgments are based on the flesh, All their judgments are based on sensory perception. Okay. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, does anybody have any idea what those mean?
Mm-mm.
Oh, except for the last one. It's cool.
Gainsaying of Korah.
Okay, yeah. You remember what gainsaying of Korah is in number 16. Well, Korah, it was Korah's rebellion. And this is what it, and this is the one you won't like, because this one always gets you. But it's when the elders came to Moses and said, "Who in the hell do you think you are? Our revelation, we can understand just as much as you can.
We want a big chair too.
Huh?
Yeah, we're oracles too.
Yeah, we have Bibles too.
Yeah, we're tough guys.
What happened to them?
Ground opened up and swallowed them.
The ground swallowed them up. Okay, do you know? Okay, what's the error of Balaam?
He hired himself out as a prophet and epitomizes deceit and covetousness.
Are you reading that, Harry? Period.
Go to Revelation 3.
Nice try, Harry.
Well,
the hell is shot.
Where did that come
from? Harry's got a Bible that says stuff. Excuse me, Revelation 2, chapter 12. I mean, verse 12. Chapter 12, that's good. This is the message to the third church. Numero 3-0. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. What?
Nothing. Just talking to myself.
Oh. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, you don't want to hear Jesus say but.
Always says
but. But, I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Okay, now, the two things that he says he hates. He says he hates other places here. Well, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He hates the doctrine of Balaam because cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. What this means in the spirit is he taught them to mix with the world in the name of God. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
How to do this and this and this in the world in the name of God.
Rituals.
Well, more just the act of how to survive in the world. I mean, the obvious stuff is, well, let's get Christians elected. That's the obvious. That's
how to be a good Christian on your job.
All of the stuff of how to do stuff on the job, or in the world. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is even worse. That's the great. Nobody understands the doctrine of Nicolaitans. You can read this forever and ever, and they'll find, well, this was a little sect that said this and this, and this was, and you get 50,000 differences. But it's the doctrine, Niko is the Greek word for success. And it means those that teach success in the name of God. Jesus said he hated it. Those two things. I mean, if they stopped doing those two things, there wouldn't be a church in America.
Wouldn't be in America.
Wouldn't be in America. Okay, now do you understand? Back again.
Yeah.
Jude verse 11. Jude chapter 3 verse 11. Nobody fell for it. Not one person started to. Okay, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, what is the. Okay, we've studied Korah, we've studied Balaam. What is the way of Cain?
Didn't accept the offer.
Hmm?
Didn't accept the offer.
Who
did?
Cain.
No, well, but that was his second error. What's his first error?
Killing
Abel. Let's go back. I can't believe nobody understands. No, that wasn't his first error. Murder wasn't even an error. Okay.
He was freaked out because God said it was jealousy, wasn't he?
Go to 1 John 3. First John 3, just a couple pages away. Louis, I was so proud of you a minute ago.
Well, this is the first John.
No, that's not the first John.
The other first John. Oh, that's one-eyed John. That's what you got to tell me. One-eyed John, two-eyed John.
No, that was. Come back. Go all the way back to Jude.
Back to Jude and then turn a page.
Go back to Jude and turn a page one way.
First John, chapter 3. You got it?
Not the gospel of John.
Verse 11. Well. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Okay, now why in the hell was his work... Let's go back now. See that. Keep that one in your mind. Now go back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4.
What is it? Very front of the
Bible. Look at self-righteousness. Under. He was there.
Like, excuse me, but I'm there.
Yeah. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Huh?
Nutty bit.
He was lascivious.
Genesis 4. Verse 1.
We got it. Mary, man.
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And as you know, that says sin, the sin offering, it's shatta, the sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And I don't want to talk about that, because that'll take us all night. But why did God respect the offering of Abel and hate the offering of Cain? And what does that have to do with us back here in Jude? He's ran, for they, bad guys, are going to get killed. They ran the way of Cain.
I wonder if Cain was like, he tilled the ground and that was like of his own effort.
Well, it doesn't matter. Okay. Abel was a shepherd to the sheep.
That he didn't just accept what God said?
Right. Cain was very sincere.
Abel gave the fat.
Huh?
Abel gave the fat.
No.
I'm finished.
I heard that. Running out of guesses.
I like that answer. Yeah.
Because I never saw that before. The fat, the best part.
The fat is, what do you think the fat was the best part?
That's the best part.
The fat is always burned on the altar.
In the temple.
In the temple, not... No, the reason that Cain's offering was not accepted and Abel's was accepted because it prefigured the shedding of blood. It was a picture of Christ. Cain's was not offered, even though it was of his total sincerity. It was not accepted because it was given from that which was cursed.
From the ground.
So God was just already, he was just saying, this is your role?
Well, he's saying that you can't offer something to me from that which I have cursed.
Like this earth, right?
And also he's saying, Abel just happened to give me this, and I accept it, and you happen to give me this, and I don't accept it, but there's no reason to be upset.
Because the sin offering life, solution. The sin offering life at the door.
Right. I happen to
the blood, not yeah, Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the world. But the issue is, though, is it's a state of mind. In Cain, it was a sincere offering. I'm sure he took 10% of his field and offered it unto the Lord as a wave offering or a heave offering. And God said, tough. This isn't the way the ball game is played. But the point that I'm trying to get to you is, the only reason that your offering is accepted, when you say you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as the offering, it has nothing to do with what you contain. Mm-hmm. Nothing that you can do can be acceptable. There's two ways to grieve God. One is by sinning and doing evil, and the other is by doing good.
Okay, so then these guys, both groups of these guys, have made the same mistake, Cain.
Right.
They've done something to go ahead and do it, or they've done something to not do it, either of which is...
Okay, now.
Rather just saying, here I am.
Okay, now what? The way of Cain, they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All three of those never leave. They're always here. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
They're always in you, the propensity to it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, does everybody understand those three? Okay, let's continue then. Verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you. Remember when I talked about spots? That it was the hidden thing under the water that would sink the ship?
Okay.
So here now is the definition of a spot. Another, it's a spot internally and a spot externally. These are spots in your agape feast, is what it says, which is what we do now on Sunday night. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Because everything they do is based on their own efforts, by sensory perception. They haven't accepted the sin offering that lieth at the door. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, clouds they are without water. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. All right. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The wandering stars are seen as the planets. The five planets, or the seven, if you count the sun and the moon. They're never fixed. They're always changing. They're changed, I mean, as opposed to the constellations, as we've talked about. They're the wandering stars that wander around, never coming to a rest. And it's as though, when you look at it, it's as though they're blown about with the heavenly winds. As opposed to, you know, you always see the North Star. You always see the others stay in a pattern. Okay. Tomb is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now here we got, okay, now we got another thing happening here. Now we got two books. We got the book of Jasher quoted here with regard yet Michael, when Michael and the archangel. Now we got the book of Enoch quoted. Why in the hell aren't those in the Bible? I highly recommend you read three books. The book of Jubilees, the book of Jasher, and the book of Enoch.
How do you spell Jasher?
J-A-S-H-E-R.
Where do you find books like this at?
Huh?
Where do you find books like this
at? At the Jasher bookstore.
That last one was Enoch.
Huh?
What was the last one?
Enoch.
Yeah.
E-N-O-C-H. The book of Enoch, the book of Jasher, and the book of Jubilees. They'll blow your minds. Here we have two of them quoted. In Judges, we have another one quoted. I mean, we have the book of Jasher quoted again. The book of Jubilees is quoted all over the Bible. The Zohar is quoted all over the place. Okay. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Got a lot of ungodlies there. Ungodly, again, you know, religious people like to think of that, well, that means those pornographers, and that means that. No, it means those that are acting on their own. These are murmurers, and here it defines them further. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage, or in order to gain advantage. Corrupting the word of God, adding water to the wine. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly desires or lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. See how neat the book of Jude is?
It's what I've been missing last time.
It's been here. What?
So, back here, it's really, that was really the neat part. Where I'm feeling really caught. You know, because you're saying on the one hand this, and on the one hand that.
And you're guilty of both of them.
I don't want either one of those hands, you know, so what do I do next? The only answer is believe.
And the only answer, yeah.
I mean, not believe, I believe in the sense that you say believe.
Yeah, and the only way of doing that is to say, just turn from self.
What does that mean? Not that I don't have some idea, but
okay, well, we're going to study the next book to find out what that means. James. James is right after Hebrews.
I like James.
Okay, the test is, does Louis have... Louis
there.
During the break, he stayed here and found James.
Okay, tradition has it that James was the half-brother of Christ.
As was Jude?
Huh?
As was Jude.
Well, there are four James. There are four different Jameses discussed.
James the messenger.
Okay.
So he's like Mary's son, but not Joseph's son?
No.
He's Joseph and Mary's son, but not God's.
Oh, I got you.
Got it?
How can I say this?
Good. But James was, more than likely, he was the head guy of the church in Jerusalem. Josephus says that he was stoned to death in AD 62 by the Jews in Jerusalem outside the temple. James was not included as canon. It wasn't included in the scriptures until the 4th century. The man who had the most influence in including it was the man who, in order to combat his own sexual problems, castrated himself.
That'd be a little like going to the mountains to avoid some beer.
Yeah. It's worse than you can come back from the mountains.
Yeah, I'd rather go to the mountains.
But anyway, so the point of it, James, is there's still a lot of people that don't think that it's canon.
Okay.
But as you know, I believe the only canon is the Torah anyway, and everything else is just an expansion on the tales, so we can read and study anything, all right? James, a servant of God. By the way, the book of James is a whole lot about casting down imaginations, if you can see it, so that's why we're going to read it. We'll probably read it again, but we'll start on it tonight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, he wasn't writing to the 12 tribes because the 12 tribes were lost at that time. He's writing to the 12, we haven't studied this yet, so forgive me for mentioning it even, but he's writing to the 12 types that make up the body of Christ. Okay? My brethren, count it all joy, or what it says better translated, count it the highest joy there is when you fall into diverse or different or various temptations or trials. Count it the highest joy when you fall into when you're in trouble. Yeah. Knowing this. Obviously, you can't count it the highest joy unless you know this. Otherwise, you're going to get the Gentile mind. You're going to sit there with a Gentile mind and wait on God to provide you a living, and you're going to starve to death. So my exhortation is don't quit your jobs until you have the mind of the mind of Christ. Otherwise, you'll die.
Then you probably won't quit your job.
Well, it doesn't matter then. What?
When he's saying temptations here,
it's the word thlespis. Thlespis. And it means, the best way to describe thlespis, it's translated afflictions, trials, temptations, testings. It's translated as all those things. And it's translated as chastisement. The word you'd use if you had the world's largest tube of toothpaste. Tube of toothpaste is this big, and the hole for the toothpaste to come out of it was about the size of a pencil point, and you had to get squeezed to get out of there. That's thlespis. You understand?
It reminds me of a storm. No, never mind.
You understand?
Yes.
It's what's implied. Remember, it's the word that's implied. You remember I told you about that the Hebrew language is based on determinants? Mm-hmm. Well, it's implied in the famous phrase where Christ is told Moses, where God told Moses, when Moses said, "What's your name?" And he said, "I am that I am." Okay. And it's also implied in the name itself, Jehovah. Jehovah just simply means I am. But it's I am, it's the idea of being I am in eternity, but I am that will express itself in this kind of explosive manner.
Okay.
It's the same, whether you like it or not, it's the same concept of a male sexual orgasm. You understand what determinants are? When he said I am, or the word Jehovah, it has that implication, that picture, that it'll be expressed. Okay? But it's interesting that the word affliction or temptation or has that same
saying,
you know, all the time it talks about enlarge the pegs of thy tent,
set me in a large place.
Mm-hmm. Well, all of that implies that you have to go through this incredibly narrow place to get to the large place. It's being in a tube of toothpaste and...
Okay, when he's talking about temptations here, how do you know that it's thinking about that point? If you're just sitting around in your apartment feeling bad, then, oh, woe is me.
Then you're in heaviness or depressed through manifold testing or temptations.
Okay.
Doesn't
so
matter.
Make a distinction.
Doesn't matter.
This kind of temptation is good. And this
no.
Kind of bad.
No. They're all the same. All of them are, in fact, chastisement. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's why you think it not strange. And all of them are fiery trials. They're all, whether it's internal or external, they're all fiery trials that come upon you to try you. Count it the highest joy. Knowing, you can't count the highest joy unless you know something. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, testing of your faith, worketh patience. The word patience there means
steadfast
endurance. And then in Romans 5, it says patience worketh experience. Experience is tried integrity. Patience here means steadfast endurance or abiding. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. What the hell does that mean?
Don't
lean in your own arm of understanding. Get out of it.
For a while and then up and do something.
Yeah. Let patience have her perfect work. That you may, and perfect means, the word perfect, 99% of the time you see it translated, see it in the Bible, means complete or fully tested. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete or finished, wanting or lacking nothing. Kind of important. Mm-hmm. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And that's just an example. If you lack wisdom, or if you lack, I don't care what it is. Anybody, if you lack wisdom, if you lack money, if you lack a wife, if you whatever it is that you lack. Okay? But let him ask in faith. Again, in pistos, action. How do you ask in action? That sounds like a contradiction in terms.
By assuming that it's already given, or that it will be given?
By knowing, no matter what the external circumstances tell you, that if you know that he has heard you, then you know that you already have the petition that you ask for.
Yeah.
Acting as though you are.
No. That's positive confession. That's a whole other world. Look, go to 1 John. Go towards Revelation a little bit. 1 John chapter 5. Everybody there, verse 9.
No.
1 John chapter 5, verse 9.
Wait.
Get your butt there, Pete.
Okay.
Louis there.
Louis there. Louis now the test case.
This is abuse, Louis now.
Louis has a holy Bible. Did you notice that? It says holy on it.
I do too.
Louis our bell cow.
Oh, okay. Well, you got one too.
You have a crown on yours.
Yes, mine's a royal holy Bible.
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, what in the hell does it mean to receive the witness of men? It means that you are. The only reason you positive confess or act as though something is going to be that you've, you know, what all the garbage that religion teaches you, is that you desire the witness of men, especially of this man, of this.
So this is like boasting.
Yeah. If you desire, right, yeah, it's from all this garbage you see in the name, this positive confession BS, is spiritual boasting. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself already. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's nowhere else. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, the idea of having the Son there, all men have the Son within them. He's the light that lighteth all men. But having it means knowing it, as we'll see now in the next few verses. These things have I written unto you that believe faith on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. In other words, this is the result of all that other stuff, the witness in himself, the fact that you know the Son, you have the life. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. That's faith. So, this is revolutionary.
Yeah.
Okay, go back now to James.
Where was James?
Barbara kept her finger in James.
I said I was going to keep my finger in James.
That's disgusting, Barbara.
Verse 6, chapter 1. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, what does wavering mean? Not faltering. It's giving breath to Satan's half second. It's giving breath to experience. It's all it is the leaven of the Sadducees. Do you understand? Okay, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord.
It ain't gonna get better.
Understand? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, herein, the double-mindedness is the imaginations. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now here is the answer to Harry's question earlier. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Then when lust or desire hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren.
I understand that, but that sounds like second cause.
No, it just is saying, first of all, we'll get into this, but there's two different words for testing or temptation that are used there. One applied to God and one applied to... The idea, though, is this. If you say that you are tempted of God, that means you're putting God to the test instead of God testing you. If you ascribe... How can I say this? You have to understand that the process, the reason this was said in here is that, how can I say this? Your natural order of thinking says that when you're tempted, he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Your natural order of thinking there is then to say, okay, I'm going to put myself in a position where I'm not tempted.
Is that possible?
Listen. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay, we can't have that. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Okay, we can't have that. I mean, you understand? That's what our natural mind says with this. God says that's the only way that the revelation of Christ can be brought forth, is to let the process of the imagination finish its course so that the desire or lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful, and when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Then you are fed up with youthful lust.
They'll kill you for that. I mean, if you explain those scriptures that way in any church in the world, they'll kill you.
Do you understand what it means? That's the only way that imaginations are cast down. Otherwise, you'll continue to believe you're in separateness.
Either in actuality or...
In empathy.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
This is just incomprehensible to me right now.
Okay, well, let's...
I have to say through to the end.
Okay, now, just hold on that a minute.
Well, I'm not doing that.
Okay, well, wait on a minute. Hold on a minute. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, or shadow cast by turning. Okay? Well, what that says in relationship to the not erring there is that, how can I say this? Your imaginations are always revolving, and their shadows cast. You understand? I mean, there's doubt. The shadow is the doubt. We have something, we've come to mind, say, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that. And we, oh no, I shouldn't be doing that, or oh wow, this is this, or and then you gotta analyze it and play games with it. You gotta make a PERT chart.
Yeah, if this then this, what if this then this.
Huh?
I do that all the time.
Well, that's what that's what he's talking about. And he's saying as the
systematized doubt is what it is.
Systematized doubt.
Yeah.
Okay, what he is saying is, what he is saying is, do not err. The perfect gift is contained in that nugget that has every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights.
Then why were the Gnostics who said, let's go ahead and do it, where did they go wrong? Theoretically, from what we just said, by going ahead and doing it all, you'll come to the end of it.
Because they believe that's the end of it. They didn't let it go to death.
They hung on to it.
They didn't carry it far.
They didn't carry it far enough. That's exactly, and the greatest example of this is in sexual fantasies.
Oh, I see. They just, okay.
You take it to a point, you either by a remembrance past or a remembrance of a movie or a remembrance of something that you desire in the present that haven't had, you take it to the point in which there is the highest point of excitement to you. And you dwell at that point rather than letting it go to its full course. And if it's with regard to an individual that you know, take it to the point where you visualize yourself 24 hours a day with that person, or whatever else it is.
Yeah.
You understand?
It wouldn't be a fantasy anymore then.
Well, that's right, because it would there. Become death.
Yeah.
Yeah. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah. Very, very clearly.
Yeah. I'm trying, right now, I'm trying to imagine being one of these guys who I believe that the spiritual was good and the flesh was bad, but it didn't make any difference. I'm trying to imagine being in that position, claiming to believe in God and Christ and all this, and going ahead and doing the desires of the flesh and all the stuff they did, and not getting tired of it.
Well, then they just, these guys no longer, that's what they used to when they lived to be 900 years old. But now, God didn't give us enough time to do that anymore. Because he doesn't want, it's the flesh is finished. So we have to do it by empathy. I mean, my God, how many years, you can do it, you can get jaded and but as soon as you get jaded in one arena, you invent another one.
Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. Except when by grace you come to the end of it, or see the end of it.
Yeah.
Okay, so they just didn't take it far.
Because they thought that was the end condition. They took a stand in the area of that.
Yeah. So they wouldn't be able to see anyone. Even if it was there, they wouldn't see it.
Right. Okay, let's go on. This gets neater. Of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness.
What? I like that. Great expression.
I did that.
What it means, it's the same.
Don't get nasty.
The same, it just means that the same thing that we saw before in Jude.
Mm-hmm.
It's lasciviousness. It's
excess.
It's the excess. Superfluity of naughtiness.
That's his next poem.
And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, here's the kicker. Listen to this one. Okay? I don't think we've ever studied this in this group. We studied it in the other group every other day for the first 5 years. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That is a hearer of the word. You understand it?
Yeah.
You look into the word, you see yourself, and you walk away, and 5 minutes later, you've forgotten the whole process. You've forgotten everything that's been said. You've forgotten what you saw at that point. Okay? So that, by definition, is a hearer only. It's not the hearing that we're talking about with the ear circumcised. It's one that hears sensually. And it's, they just look at a natural, they're looking here and they see themselves. Now, this is fascinating. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and the law of liberty is defined over and over and over again as Jesus Christ. You look into this scripture and you see Jesus, and continueth therein, you just look and you see Jesus. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The point is that the doer of the word is defined as the one, not that does anything, but as the one that looks in and sees the perfect law of liberty, sees Jesus Christ. I don't care whether you look in Psalms or in Genesis or in Revelation, you stop seeing yourself. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
A doer of the word is one that sees Jesus. A hearer of the word is one that looks in and sees himself. Okay. If any man among you, but whosoever look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, this is the only time the word religion is used in the Bible, I believe. Maybe it's one other place. It's in Isaiah 58. No, it's the second time. If any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
What does that last part mean? To keep himself unspotted from the world.
Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12.
Okay.
We're going to that's all we're going to study of James tonight. Do you understand what I...
That's so clear.
I love the footnotes in this Bible. This is wonderful. This one we just read about, if any man among you... What it says is, the word for man is male, and indicates that men, in contrast to women, who are more sensitive by nature, need this exhortation to careful observance of what they see in the word.
This is totally Bible.
I've got a question. In verse 26, if any man seem to be religious, okay, let me hit me because I'm religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Is that deceiving his own heart or bridling not his tongue, is that not bringing, casting down imaginations? Is that like...
Well, he's saying it in a joking way. I mean, it's not, you dumb idiot. You're running around trying to be religious, yet all you do is talk about other people. We're here if you want to be religious. The only religion that's worth anything is to meet the fatherless and the widows, meet their need and visit them in their affliction.
Which is
body. Well, but it's not just the body.
Everybody.
The purpose of this body is to be broken bread and poured out wine. You are to be the bread that's broken. You are to serve the communion to everybody in your world. When you see that, you'll stop praying to this body. Okay, the idea of keeping yourself unspotted from the world is, in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And again, that says, present, it doesn't say that you make your body holy and then present it to God. It says that you, by the act of saying, Father, I'm yours, without condition, makes your body holy because it's sanctified, it's set apart. Mm-hmm. Without condition is the key. That is what's acceptable unto God because of who you contain, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there is logizomai, which means the highest order that reason can attain. Now, this is the answer to your question. And be not conformed. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. What does that mean? In verse 27. You got it? Okay. This is what it means to be not, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And be not conformed to this world. The word world there is the word aeon. A-I-O-N. It's not the word that's used where God so loved the world. God hates the world. The word world for where God so loved the world is cosmos. And it means adornment of the bride or the bride. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. This word, 99% of the time when it talks about the word world, it's the different word. It's aeon, or ion, A-I-O-N, and it means, there's no word in the English language translated. The closest we can get to is in the German language, and the word is Zeitgeist. And it means all systems of thought, all morality, all religion, all everything in the world at which you are a part of.
The spirit of the age.
The spirit of the age. All political thought. All systems per se that you keep yourself unspotted. Be not conformed to that. But in opposition to that, that's why in John, 1 John 4 it says, they speak of the world and the world heareth them.
You keep your life temporal. Everything is temporal.
Huh?
Because you're keeping everything temporal. So
no.
That's where you speak. That's where you're heard.
Yeah. They speak. No, they're not keeping it temporal in the concept of what they think it means. Look, let me show you something. Listen to this. They speak of the world, therefore they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and spirit of error. It's as simple as that. To speak of the world means to, and it doesn't matter whether it's to speak of the world is to say any how to. Any how to is to speak of the world. You got that?
Gotcha.
Okay. Now, be not conformed to this world. Therefore, the preaching has nothing to do with this world. You know, it's meaningless. It's the test that was necessary so that we as a body and you as an individual could fill up the affliction that's lacking in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're in China or America. It doesn't matter. That's God's business. Now, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That means that there is no thing in the world that you can be conformed to. Conformed to means to you adopt its shape. Now, how many things have you adopted its shape? That defines your idolatry. Therefore, you're conformed to the world. Therefore, that idol must be destroyed in order that the transformation, the transfiguration of your mind can take place by the renewing of it. Renew is the Greek word, the Hebrew word, no, it's a Greek word, anakinesis. And it means a gradual conforming to that which was, is, and will be. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, by affliction, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus Christ. So you are testing. Your only purpose in life, ever and always, has been, the reason you're here is that you, that the apparent vagaries of the world, the apparent chance happening of the world, all of the apparent chance and possible innumerable number of possible decisions and actions, that all of those things that have taken place in you have but one function, and that's that the innocence of that seed of Christ within you is transformed into holiness by antagonism. That's your only reason for being. That's your only reason for being alive. So now, again, your life is transforming. From now on, you have no more concern with activity. Your concern is only with receptivity. Because you are a doer of the word, because you've looked in and seen the only and the perfect law of liberty.
That thing about being not conformed to the world, meaning conform there, meaning assume the shape of, that sort of relates to the thing about being in the image of God, so that we're in the shape to contain Him. That's sort of like they're saying,
the God of this world.
The God of this world as opposed to the God of the universe.
Amen. Okay. So we at least got a touch of James. You understand the idea about letting patience have her perfect work in its relationship to let the desire conceiving sin, when it's finished at conceiving death. That's what it means to let patience have her perfect work. Those are two, that's why they're in the same chapter for a reason. The problem is most of you don't have the guts to let it have its perfect work. Because you are attacked by shoulds and shouldn'ts. And therefore you live in if-only. Therefore you can never be now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the accepted time. That's the only way you redeem the time. Take it, big guy. Mm-hmm.